And here's the thing, when we hear things like that, we think, well, big deal, right? Big deal, people disagree, people don't get along, you move on from it. And but what we see in the book of Romans, not just the book of Romans, but all throughout the New Testament, that it really is a big deal. Like, it's really a big deal when Christians don't get along well together. Because here's what's at stake. The glory of God is at stake. The glory of God is at stake because God has given His one and only Son for us to bridge the gap between us and God, right? The separation that was there because of our sin. And the Bible says that it doesn't only just bridge the gap between us and God, it actually bridges the gap between us and one another. And this dividing wall of hostility that's between us and others because of differences of opinion, differences of background, many different kinds of differences, is abolished. And we come together in one church under the banner of King Jesus and under the gospel. And so when we have disagreements that are not gospel disagreements, like the ham, it says something about God's glory. It says something about God's Son, that He is not a great redeemer and that He cannot reconcile people together. And that is a terrible thing to say, right? So this is a serious thing. God's glory is at stake. And I want to pay careful attention to what is being said in these passages. And my opinion is this is the most helpful passage when it comes to what do we do when we have a difference of opinion on something. So without further ado, let's read Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 1. If you found your place and you're ready to go, if you would just say, let's go. Let's go. Okay. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. Why? For God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld. I love this part. For God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor to the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor to the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we are the Lord's. And if we die, we are the Lord's. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Jesus died and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. Let's look at verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will have to give an account of himself to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your words give life. Your words give clarity to the places in our minds that are foggy. Your word brings wholeness and unity to us when we disagree, when we are at odds with someone that you have called our brother or our sister in Christ. And Father, we ask for understanding. Lord, you know how I feel about this text, that this is a powerful text, but it is a hard one for me to communicate well. And I need your help. And I need you to come by your Spirit and make it plain for all of us. Lord, we know there are many that are suffering, that are hurting among us, and we know that you see each one of them, gathered here or not able to be here. I lift up to you the Walker family as we're coming up, or we're at the anniversary, 2 years of Pastor Chris's passing. We just pray for Christine and the girls. We ask for a special comfort today, that you would be with them in their grief and that you would wrap your arms around them. Think of the Tate family who just remembered Jackie Tate, who passed only a couple weeks ago. And I just ask for comfort for Steve and for their two daughters, for the three grandbabies. And for anyone here who is suffering, Lord, I ask that you would speak clearly to all of us, Lord. And I know many need to hear a word from you. And I don't know if what I have to share is what they need. And so by your Spirit, would you give them exactly what they need today? In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going through the book of Romans. We've come to this passage. We don't skip passages. We're just going through the last section of the book. And we've come to this place that brings up the fact that we do occasionally disagree. All right, and so I want to give you today three questions. Three questions to ask when you disagree with another Christian. All right? And I'm not making up any of this stuff. This is coming right from the Bible. All right? So here we go. Three questions. Here's the first question. Ask yourself, is this a gospel issue or my opinion? All right, so you maybe think of something in your mind that you've disagreed with another Christian about. Is this a gospel issue or my opinion? If you look back at the text here, what it says in verse 1 is, as for the one who is weak in faith, we'll talk about that in a second, welcome him or her, but not to quarrel over what? What does your Bible say? Come on, what does your Bible say? I just want to hear. Mine says opinions, right? Some of your versions say disputable matters, things like that. KJV may say disputations of various sorts. Opinions. It says one person believes he may eat anything, and a weak person eats only vegetables. Let the one who eats not despise the one who abstains. And let the one who abstains not pass judgment on the one who eats, because God has welcomed them. All right, listen to this for a second. Is Paul afraid of conflict? You could read this section and think, Paul's afraid of conflict. You know, don't quarrel over opinions. Don't judge anybody, because it might hurt their feelings. Is that how Paul is? He's afraid of conflict? No, he is not afraid of conflict, not in any way. He just doesn't like to have pointless conflict, right? He wants to pick his battles, right? That's always wise, isn't it? And so I was just thinking about Galatians chapter 2, when Paul confronts Peter. Do y'all remember that? Paul confronts Peter, Galatians chapter 2, go read it at home. And he says, Peter is sitting with these Gentile guys, these uncircumcised Gentile guys who are followers of Jesus. And in comes these Jewish men who believe that to be a real follower of Jesus means you have to believe the gospel, but you also have to get circumcised. And what does Peter do? He changes tables at the lunchroom. He changes tables. And he says, I'm going to get away from these guys, right? And Paul said, so I confronted him to his face because he did that. It's like, whoa, why? Because what Peter was doing was he was agreeing with these other guys who were saying, you have to have Jesus and his death on the cross, plus you got to do some other religious stuff. And he says, that takes away from the gospel, man. Like, if you add anything to Jesus, you lose Jesus. This is a gospel issue, and because it's a gospel issue, I'm going to get in your face, and I'm going to lovingly confront you with this. Let me just try to make this more clear. Our church, about 20 years ago, some of the leaders here, Pastor Dave and Tommy Morrison and others, started to realize that the Baptist churches that we were associated with in this area, that their doctrine or their theology started to change. They would come to meetings with them and they would say things like, we've changed some of the things that we believe. We don't think that Jesus was necessarily born of a virgin. For instance, we don't think that's essential to believe that. We think that there are possibly places in the Bible that aren't true, and that you really need to pick through those places and find out which parts are true and which parts aren't true. Like a minister told me about 3 years ago, here's another one, I don't think Jesus is the only way to get to God. I think that Jesus could be many things to different people, even in different faiths. And so our leaders 20 years ago were hearing these things, and they thought, that's not right. And that's not a matter of opinion. That's a gospel issue. And so many of you know, we actually, our church, along with many other churches, decided we were going to start a new group of churches in Virginia that believe the gospel. And that believe that God said what he meant to say in his word, and we're just going to believe it. Now it's 700 and some churches strong, and has over 100 church plants, and is the reason that we did that back then, and some of you were here at that time, was because that was something worth fighting for, because it was a gospel issue. And so, just to break this down for you, in case you're not understanding what I'm saying, if Jesus is not born of a virgin, you're still in your sin, you know? If Jesus is not born of a virgin, a man can't save you from your sins. A God-man can, but not just any old man, right? If the Bible is not true, if it is not reliable, then you can't know anything about Jesus. Because how do you know about Jesus? From God's word, right? If Jesus is not the only way, let's stay home next Sunday morning, okay? I'm going to stop spending so much money on missions and church planting and giving to gospel things, right? We're wasting our time, right? And so this is a big deal. We have to figure out what is a gospel issue. You can go to that next slide there, Zach. And so anytime you hear of some kind of a disagreement, some kind of a issue within the church, you need to decide, is this something in the center circle of my faith? In the essential circle? In the gospel circle? And if it is, you hold it fast. You hold it dear. You hold it tight. You confront in love, right? And if it's something that's in the non-essential circle, what do? You don't fight about it. It doesn't mean you don't hold that opinion. You can hold that opinion. You can even tell people about it, but don't fight about it, right? This is wise. I think we can learn a lot from the Apostle Paul here. What I want to do is, I want to give you some of the historical background. I know I'm going, this point is just a little longer than the others, but I want to give you some of the historical background to Romans just for a second, because I think that many of our opinions, they come from our background, right? You come into this church, and you know, maybe you join this church and you're like, well, this is the way we did it in our old church, right? Or, you know, we have backgrounds, don't we? And we have to acknowledge those backgrounds. So did the Roman church. So the church in Rome had two different kinds of Christians. They had Jewish background believers, and they had Gentile, non-Jewish background believers, okay? Both groups believed that Jesus was the Messiah and had put their faith in Jesus' work for them on the cross to save them from their sins and restore their relationship to God. And they were part of this one church under the Lordship of Christ, all right? But they did have different backgrounds. So just think about it for a second. These Gentile believers had a pagan background. So many of them came from all kinds of different religions. And for them, it was kind of easy when you think about it. It's like, I was worshiping an idol. Now I'm worshiping Jesus. I'm not going to like take things from my idol worship and like bring them into my new Christian faith, right? I'm not going to synchronize those things together. I can't take things from there and bring them into my new life in Christ. But think about this. For the Jewish background believers, they had a rich, godly heritage. Do you know what I mean? Like, read your Old Testament. It says, like, they were God's people. God says to Abraham, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And God set them apart, didn't he? Can you think of some of the ways he did that? He said, there are certain foods that you can eat, and those foods are clean, right? Certain foods are unclean. He made for them a sacrificial system. Do y'all remember that? Sacrificial system to atone for their sins. He gave them a tabernacle and a temple where they could dwell within God's presence. He gave them holy days to observe that pointed to his creation and to his redemption. Why don't you think about like the Sabbath? Saturday, the Sabbath, this day of rest that points us to the fact that God rested in creation. Or the Passover that points us to God's redemption for his people. They had these special days that they observed. And there's a rich history here. But here's what we have to realize, is that all of those things from Israel's rich history, they were pointers forward to something greater that God was doing in Jesus Christ. Did y'all know that? Like, the tabernacle wasn't like an end in itself. The sacrificial system wasn't an end in itself. God was going to use it as a picture of something greater that he was doing in Jesus, who is what? Our Passover lamb, right? The once and for all sacrifice, who is the new temple, the dwelling place with God and men. He is our greater high priest. He is our righteousness. He is our cleanness. He is our Sabbath rest. What did Jesus say? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Rest. All of these things were like arrows pointing to Jesus. I just want to give you this verse. It's on your screen, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are shadows of things to come. The substance belongs to who, church? Christ. Let no one disqualify you. So here's what I'm trying to tell you. Jewish believers in Jesus in Rome were struggling a little bit. Can you see why they were struggling? Because they had this background, this rich, godly Jewish heritage, and they were thinking, it just doesn't feel right to eat pork, right? Bacon, it just don't feel right to eat it, you know? Unkosher or non-kosher foods, it just that doesn't feel right to eat that. Not honoring and celebrating the Sabbath day and resting on the Sabbath, that doesn't feel right to mow my grass on Saturday, you know? They're saying those things don't feel right to us. They were struggling with this. And the Gentile believers were saying, what's wrong with you guys? Don't you guys see? Jesus is our Sabbath rest. When you have your faith in Jesus, you can rest from the worry and work of your labors. Don't you guys see it? Jesus said this, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him. He said it's what comes out of his mouth, his words, because they come from his heart that is unclean. If Jesus has cleaned our heart by faith, you can eat whatever you want. Don't you guys see that? Don't you guys see this freedom that is in Jesus? And that these things in the past were just shadows of things to come? And so do you see the disagreement? The disagreement over these things because of their background. And he calls the Jewish background believers. These are typically people that he's saying are weak in faith. And he doesn't mean that in a way to say that they're not trusting in Jesus because they are. It just means they lack a confidence that they're completely freed from these rituals that they've done for all their life. And that their mom and daddy did, and then that their grandparents did. And these Gentile believers are strong in faith because they never did those things anyway. So Jesus is completely new to them, and they don't feel tied to all these rituals and observing these days and foods and whatnot. And so, let's go back to verse 1, 14:1. As for the one that's weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. All right, so I'm coming back. I'm coming back from that classroom time looking at Romans in the first century. Do you guys see it with yourselves? Do you guys see that there are things from your background that you have brought into your new life with Christ? Some things that you kind of like feel funny about. I kind of feel funny about this. I kind of feel, my personal conviction is that you shouldn't eat this, or you should dress this way, or you shouldn't watch that movie, or do you know what I mean? We have these things from our background that are not gospel things, but that we bring in to our faith. And it's just natural that we would. And so what Paul is saying here is, hold your opinion, that's good. But if it's not a gospel issue, don't fight about it. Does that make sense, guys? Right. If it's not a gospel issue, don't fight about it. Choose your battles. Here's the second question. This will be shorter. Let's decide that we have an issue, and some of you do have an issue in your mind right now, and you decide that your issue is a matter of opinion, that it's not a gospel issue. You should ask the next question. Am I despising or judging someone that God has welcomed? Am I despising or judging someone that God has welcomed? Look there in verse 3. It says, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed them. So he's saying to the strong, look at this. He's saying to the strong person that's like, I feel like I can eat anything. Like, it's all clean. It's all good. I don't feel like I'm restricted in any way. He's saying, don't despise the weak person that feels funny when they eat that or they drink that. Don't despise that person. And then he says to the other person who's weak that thinks it's taboo to do these different things, don't judge the other person for what they decide to do. Don't despise. Don't judge. And so what this question is all about is we need to check our attitude, don't we? We need to check our heart attitude with people. Are we despising them? Are we judging them? Listen, are we despising or judging someone that God has gone, welcome in. Welcome in. You're my son. You're my daughter. You're my servant. Welcome in. Welcome in. God has welcomed them in. God forbid I go, you're not welcome. You're judged. You're despised. You're looked down on. Right? You know, I grew up in a church that was a fundamentalist church. Anybody have a fundamentalist upbringing? Just curious. Thanks for being honest. Yeah. We were very proud of it. We called ourselves a fundamentalist, Bible-preaching Baptist church. And we were the most progressive of the fundamentalist churches in the 70s and 80s. We put the fun in fundamentalists. You know what I mean? It was exciting. But one thing about the fundamentalists is we thank God for them, because when everybody was going crazy and kind of going off the deep end, they held strong to the gospel. The problem was a lot of the fundamentalists included a lot of other things with the gospel. Things like this. King James Version, it's the only Bible version you can ever read, right? I love the King James Version. No drums in church or listening to music with drums. That was a big thing. Women can only wear skirts, no pants. Man, for a woman to wear a pants in the church, whoo! That was a slippery slope to hell, you know what I mean? Wear pants in a church. Good gracious. Man, I could just keep going on and on, but there were these certain taboo topics that were a slippery slope to, you know, being a crack addict. I mean, it was just incredible. And the problem with the fundamentalist church was this. If you go to the next slide, the fundamentalist church, this is what they did oftentimes. Next slide after that, the picture, is they like to take things that are in the non-essential circle and drag them into the essential circle. And say, you know, you got to do these things too. So whether it's your educational preferences, you know, homeschool versus public school, you know, you got to be a homeschooler, you know, or you got to do the public school route, or dress, like I mentioned, Bible translation, a particular view of the end times. We had charts. We had it down to a T. We knew exactly what was going to happen. Certain kinds of music. These particular styles of music that were okay and others that were completely ungodly, and we had no Bible verses to back it up. It just was what it was. Election, Calvinism, perspective on that. And we pulled all these non-essential things into the essential circle, and that was kind of my upbringing, and so that with how that made me was just really judgmental towards people, you know, kind of coming out of that, like, what's your problem? Like, get with the program. Like, look at all these things. Like, yeah, you've got Jesus. Good, good, good. But what about these other things? How you looking here? And I realized in time that these were things that were a matter of opinion, and good, godly people disagreed on it, and it was okay that they did. But you can see how you could despise another person. You could see how you can judge another person because of your background. And we have to be very careful. And one of the things that I think is amazing here is, listen, Paul is very comfortable with Christians disagreeing with each other on non-essential issues. He's more comfortable with it probably than you are. He's very comfortable with it. As long as it's not a gospel issue, as long as it's a non-essential issue that doesn't pertain to our salvation in Jesus Christ, he's comfortable with it. He actually thinks there can be a diversity in the church of opinions on these things, and it's okay. But if you fight about it, it's not okay. If you fight about it, God's glory is at stake. Okay? And we need to get some wisdom from Paul on this. He has a lot to teach us. A lot to teach us. And here's the deal, guys. If you have your Bible, you turn to verse 10 here. Verse 10 is, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Right? What is the judgment seat of Christ? I don't have time to talk about it a lot. You can read a little more in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and other places. You know, Christians will not be judged for their sins. Where were their sins judged? On the cross. Christians will not be judged for their sins. But we are judged by Christ based on what we do with this new life in Christ. Our faithfulness, you know. For whom much is given, much is required, right? Our works will be judged. We, each one of us, if you're a believer here, you have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And Jesus will say, what did you do with the things that I gave you? And so I will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ based on my opinions and based on my practices and what I decided to condone and what I decided to do myself. And that's a sobering reality, isn't it? And so there's some issues in life that we don't despise others, we don't judge others for those things. We say, we'll just leave that between them and God at the judgment seat of Christ, verse 12. So then each one of us will have to give an account for his neighbor. Just kidding. For himself, right? For himself at the judgment seat. All right. I have a last question here. And this question is something that I really need to ask myself when there's a questionable belief or a questionable practice, a way to search my heart to decide if this is something that I should do. Here's the question. Am I doing this in thankfulness to God and to honor Jesus, my King? Think about it. Whatever it is in your life, ask the question. Am I doing this in thankfulness to God and to honor Jesus, my King? Look with me, if you would, in verse 5. I'm just going to kind of read through this and explain a little bit. One person esteems one day better than another. That's probably the Sabbath day, I'm thinking. While another esteems all days alike, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. I love that verse. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it what? In honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord. He's talking about their motives. When you decide to do this thing, why are you doing it? He says, do it in honor of the Lord. Since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains again in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. Here's the grounds. If you ever see the word for, you basically can never, you can repeat, replace that word with because. That's what it means. Because none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we are the Lord's. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Paul says this in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. He is my Lord. He is my Lord in life and in death. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again. Why did he die? Why did he live again? That he might be Lord of the living and the dead. We have this little catechism that we teach our kids. Catechism is just a question and answer. You teach a kid theology. Question, first question in the catechism is, what is our only hope in life and in death? It comes from this verse, that we are not our own, but we belong to God. What is your only hope in life and in death? That you're not your own, that you belong to God. You're His. He is our Lord. He is our King. That's what it's about, guys. The cry of a Christian is Jesus is Lord. It's about the lordship of Jesus over my life. That's what it all comes back to. Verse 5 says, every person should be convinced in their own mind. Let me tell you this. You should have an opinion about what you believe. You should have an opinion. Each person should be convinced in their own mind. You should have an opinion about everything you do. right? You should have a reason why you do that thing. That's very biblical. It says it right here. Each one should be fully convinced in their own mind. It doesn't say that you have to convince other people, right? I have to convince other people to share my opinion. I have to push on other people until they believe exactly the way that I believe on this second order issue. It doesn't say that. What he's talking about here is matters of conscience. Matters of conscience. Paul says this to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, that you wage a good warfare, holding what? Faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith." This is so, so, so important. You hold the faith in the doctrine that you clearly have from the Scriptures. The Scriptures have a lot to say about our lives. We hold that. We hold it tight. But don't ever go against your conscience and what your conscience tells you. Hold faith and a good conscience. That's how you won't make shipwreck of your faith. And here's how we decide, guys, what is right and wrong for us in issues of opinions. Ask yourself, can I do this thing and be thankful to God in this? Can I do this thing and honor the Lord Jesus? That's the question. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, whether you eat, whether you drink, or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That's a good question, right? Can I do this with thankfulness? Can I do this honoring Jesus, my King? All right, so let's give some examples. How about that? These are just things to think about. You could probably list 20 more things. Can I watch a particular movie? All right, you got this movie that you want to watch. Is this good for me to watch this? Is this wise and is this best? Maybe the movie has some crudeness in it, some vulgarity. We know that there are things that we clearly shouldn't watch. We know we're not supposed to lust. We know we're not supposed to intake sensual things. But what about, I mean, there's lots of questionable moments. You're like, should I watch this? Should I not watch this? Ask yourself this. Can I do this with thankfulness to God? Can I thank God and say, God, thank you for letting me watch this? God, I watch this knowing you are my King. You are my Lord. It's a good question. You got to answer that. Can I wear this particular outfit? And you say, this is silly stuff. It's not silly. Can I wear this particular outfit? I've put it on. I'm standing in front of the mirror. Should I wear this outfit? All right? Can I wear this? I know what color it is. I know how long it is. You know, I know how tight it is around my guns, you know. Can I wear this? Well, if your life is all about the lordship of Jesus, a question is, right, is this outfit I'm wearing saying that I am Lord, right, that I am King, that it's about me, or are the things that I'm wearing say that it's not about me, right? You have to ask yourself that. I'm going to get even more sensitive. How about that? Can I drink this glass of wine in thankfulness to God and as one who is living under the lordship or the control of King Jesus? That's a good question, isn't it? Right? The Bible is very clear that you are not to be drunk with wine, right? This is very clear. So you have to ask yourself, am I in drinking this under the lordship of Jesus Christ, under the control, right? If I keep having more, I will not be under the control of King Jesus. I will be under the control of a beverage, right? And some people say on that particular issue, and I'm going to talk about it more next week because it actually comes up in the scriptures about drinking wine, so we'll talk about that next week. But some people say there is absolutely no way I can do that because I have a background. I have a background. My father was an alcoholic. Or I personally have had a problem with abusing alcohol. And this is not good for me. And you needed to know that about yourself. You know what you should do? Never, ever, ever do it. Never do it. Do you ever do it? I believe this passage is teaching that it would be wrong for you to do that. Matter of fact, if there's anything that comes up in your life and you answer no to that question, don't ever, ever, ever do it. If anything ever comes up in your life and you can and you say, am I doing this in thankfulness to God and to honor Jesus my King? And you say, no, don't do it. Don't ever do it. And here's how I believe that some of you probably feel right now. Actually, let me read this verse to you. Romans 14 and verse 23. But whoever has doubts about practicing, as he's talking about eating, whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. That is a powerful verse. In what we do, it must proceed from a faith in God. Whatever we do that is not in faith in God is a sin. And I think some of you are thinking, I don't like this, Pastor Dan. I don't like this at all, actually. I want a list right now. Let's just give me the list. Where's the list? Give me the list of these are the right things to do, all the right things to do, and the wrong things to do. You want that list? Well, I think Exodus chapter 20 has a list. Why don't you look at that list? Right? The Ten Commandments. There's tons of lists. If you want lists, there's lots of them. We read at the end of Romans chapter 13, I think there's a list. Let's see what it says. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality, sensuality, quarreling, jealousy. There's a list. Don't do that. There's lots of lists, but here's the thing. Everything doesn't fit in a list. There's not a list for everything, right? You guys, the Christian life is hard. It is hard sometimes to figure out what you should do. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's very easy. It's very cut and dry. But sometimes it's really hard. And we need wisdom from God, don't we? And we need to know ourselves. And we need to get some good counselors around us, don't we? That's why life is better together, because we need other people around us speaking to our lives a little bit. Romans chapter 12, what did it say? It was our memory verse, the last one. It said, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We need to renew our mind so that what? We can prove by testing, we can prove what is the good, acceptable, the perfect will of God. Right? Now, this is not easy, but here's some questions that you can ask yourself. Is this issue a gospel issue or my opinion? Am I despising and judging someone that God has welcomed? Am I doing this in thankfulness to God and to honor Jesus, my King? Some questions. Lastly, why would we do this hard work? Why would we do this hard work? Try and love people that think differently than we do about things. About thinking hard about simple things like what you eat, what you put on. Why would we think hard about this? Because God's glory is at stake, right? Because God's glory is at stake in the church's unity together. The memory verse that was read to you earlier says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's glory is at stake in this. We glorify God when we're of one mind together. So I don't know what God's application is for you. This is one of those sermons I don't have a nice bow to tie. But I wonder what God wants to do in your life from this. Let's pray.